All right, folks, we have been waiting to do this podcast for almost 2 months now. Maybe have been waiting to do it for 2 months because Amy and I originally saw the pre-screener for the movie, I Can Only Imagine, back in January. We have gone through interviews with John Irwin. We've gone through interviews with Madeline Carroll. We've gone through interviews with Brent McCorkle, all part of the big movie. John, of course, from the famous Irwin brothers. Madeline played Bart's girlfriend in the movie. And Brent was co-writer, co-editor, second unit film director, composed the score. I mean, he just did all kinds of things. As witnessed by last night when we were watching for the second time, the opening night in the theater, I kept nudging Amy every time I would see something that related to us. And Brent was very nudge-worthy. And so, but what we're here to do is to give you our, what do they call them? Movie critiques? Is that what they're called?
I think it's the critique.
Well, we're definitely not critics. We're positive. And let me just say this from the very beginning. I think Amy will agree with me. I'll let her think and speak for herself. But as far as I'm concerned, I Can Only Imagine is the very best Christian faith-based movie that I've ever seen.
Amen.
And I'll go even as far as to say it's one of the best all-time movies. Take out the Christian faith-based line before it. I'm going to go ahead and say it's one of the best movies I've ever seen in my life.
It rates right up there.
And, well, we know if you're listening to this and you're probably saying, well, they're a little bit biased. And that would be true. We are a little bit biased, but let me just start with our night last night. We ordered our tickets about a week ago. I think a week ago today. So 6 days in advance, we went with your cousin and her husband, who we do quite a bit of socializing with.
And we love dearly.
Yes, and we do love them dearly, Patty and Joe. So we met them at the theater, and it was evident by the number of cars in the parking lot that it was a good thing that we had our tickets in advance. yesterday, that being opening day, I was reading things all day long. Kevin Downs kept putting things up about the amount of advanced ticket sales, and it was just obvious that this was going to be a huge, huge weekend for everybody involved, but the show in particular, the movie in particular, I Can Only Imagine. Amy, we've been excited for this day.
Oh, man. Ever since we saw the pre-screener, I've been busting at the seams because I wanted to tell everybody and their brothers, which I think would include everybody.
And their brother.
And their brother.
And sister.
About this movie.
Well, we get in and we immediately started seeing people that we knew. Actually, this people we knew held the door open for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we referred to them as hooligans.
Yeah. And the Three Musketeers and then the four quartet,
Yeah.
Four ladies from church. Seen another guy that we've known for years, and he actually ended up stomping on our toes, going in front of us.
And helping himself to our popcorn.
Grabbing his popcorn as he went by.
Now, our popcorn.
Did I say his?
Yes.
Yeah, our popcorn. And so I talk about all this not because this part's important, but I want you to get the atmosphere of the theater. You've seen people talking to people 3-4 rows in front of them, and you just felt an excitement.
Absolutely.
About what was getting ready to happen. The place was packed. There were a few empty seats, but it was an empty seat here and an empty seat there.
Well, and closer to movie time, those seats filled in.
Well, yeah, we seen people actually splitting their group up, and one or two sitting here and one or two sitting there. And another lady came back and sat close to where we were sitting. And they came in a group of about 6 or 7 and ended up splitting up numerous places because they didn't get there early enough.
Right.
So if you're going to go see the movie, get there in time to get you the seat that you want, because we got there a half an hour early and it was already starting to fill up. It certainly was.
Right. We had to sit down in the bottom portion of the theater.
Yep.
And luckily we got to sit together and all that, but it was starting to fill up that early.
So the movie itself, and let's start with not the previews, but the beginning of the movie where they're running things across the screen of, it's an Irwin Brothers movie. What was the first thing I did?
You start elbowing me and pointing to the screen.
Yeah. Elbowing her to say, we know that.
We talked to them.
Yeah, that was the thing. We've interviewed them, and it wasn't really them on the Irwin Brothers. We interviewed John Irwin, and then a little bit later, Kevin Downs' name comes up. Hey, we interviewed Kevin Downs, not for this movie, but for another one in the past, and we're Facebook friends, and, you know, we've talked to him. And then Madeline Carroll, hey, we interviewed her. And it just kept going, and because John Irwin's name was on there multiple times. Brent McCorkle's name was on there numerous times. Kevin Downs' name was on there numerous times.
I said, finally, I'm going to punch you in the nose if you keep elbowing me.
And this is fun for us. This is one of the fun things of doing a podcast, because I don't say that I know these people or I've talked to them or anything, just because I want my ego blown up. I say it because I'm just so proud in a good way that I've met these people, whether it be by phone, you know, through interview or however. And I feel like I know them.
You've been God-kissed.
I think she means blessed, but...
No, you've been God-kissed.
Well, I have been. I've never heard you use that phrase, and I like that phrase.
You've been God-kissed. Because not everybody gets to do those kind of things. Because you can be blessed in so many ways. This is an honest God, God-kiss.
And it's no secret, we get very little financially from what we do. And when I say very little, I mean
none.
Well, we occasionally get some, I don't know, whatever they call, earnings from our Blog Talk Radio. It's like $20 in 3 or 4 months. So it's not like we're getting big bucks. We don't even get enough to cover our own expenses on this. So we actually pay to be able to do this. And that's not, I might even edit that part out. I don't know. Because that's not why we do what we do. It is for money. But the point I was trying to make before I went off on that avenue was that these blessings are our pay.
Absolutely.
And when you get to talk to somebody like Kevin Downs and John Irwin and everybody we've talked to throughout all of the different things. I even got to nudge you during the previews because there was a PureFlix film and David A.R. White kept coming on the screen.
Absolutely.
And I kept nudging, I've interviewed him. And I even turned to the guy that was sitting two down that I knew and said, I've interviewed him 3 or 4 times. Yeah. So there we are. And so the movie starts.
Well, you know, it kind of makes that more personal to us and gives us a little sense of ownership sitting there in that movie going, you know, it makes you feel like you almost have a little bit of ownership to that movie.
And it's kind of like it's family.
It is. Absolutely.
You know them. If you talk to that person, they may not remember Ed Boston or Amy Boston by name, but they would. Oh yeah, you interviewed me one time.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm not talking about these people being our best friends, but it's like I say, it's the blessing
absolutely
that we get, and I hope that we in turn pass that blessing on to you. So the movie starts and Bart and this story, if it was just a movie about a song, it'd be good. But the story that goes with this movie, Bart's life, his childhood, his father being abusive, his mother leaving, his girlfriend from church camp when he was 10, all the way up until the end of the movie, and tells that they even got married after it was depicted in the movie. So we interviewed Madeline, who played, is it Shannon? What is Shannon? His wife's name? I believe it's Shannon. And there's that story. There's the story of his grandmother and where the name of the band came. So let's get into the story a little bit.
Can't give it away.
No, it's okay now. This is a review.
Okay.
So we're allowed to do that. We were embargoed up until a certain point that we couldn't give that information away because we had seen the screener, and that's part of the agreement of getting the screeners. But let me stop right here. If you've not seen the movie yet and are going to go see it, go ahead and hit stop and come back and listen to our review after you watch the movie. Man, I don't know if I've ever said that on here, to hit stop.
Turn this off.
Well, that way I get two listens that way.
You
get
go.
To listen now and you get to listen later. But we're going to give spoilers away, so to speak, for us sports fans. The story of Bart's life. I loved early on when he went to church camp.
Yeah.
And he met his future wife when he was about 10. The scene where they're sitting on the bridge and fireworks go up and she kisses him on the cheek. You know, Bart's portrayed as kind of a chubby little guy that you might wonder if he would have gotten a girlfriend. You know what I mean? He's not the jock stud at age 10 that. And so to me, that's just so real and neat and innocent. And because neat and innocent isn't what the whole story's about all the way through. This isn't just some candy-coated, happy, mushy, good story. This is a true story of the life of a man who was severely abused by his father.
Well, he refers to his father as a monster.
As a monster. More than once through the movie. I mean,
right, absolutely.
And even at the very end where it showed him at a prayer breakfast in 2017, I believe was the date of it. He referred to his father in that as a monster and how he came out of that. But we don't get ahead of ourselves. So his father beats him. His father beats his mother. When he returns from church camp, the packing truck is there moving his mom's stuff out. And one of the first scenes that where if you're an easy crying person that you might cry is you see Bart running down a dirt road after the moving truck screaming, "Take me with you, Mom, take me with you." And so then it's him and his dad, and things go from bad to worse. His dad is constantly just at him about, you don't need to have these goals in life. Goals don't pay the bills. And so it's just being beat into Bart's head and beat into Bart's head. And Bart says, "I decided to do the only thing that I thought I could get approval from my father, and that was be a football star." Now, Bart is a big guy, and I believe that his position, it never did actually say, but it looked like he was probably a tight end, and he was good. Until one day in practice, a severe injury to his leg cost him his career. His father comes into the room and says, "What did they say?" And he said, "You're not going to play." And Bart asked, "For how long?" And his dad said, "Forever." And then his dad walks out of the room in a disgusted manner that the only thing he really liked in his son's life, football, and now that was gone. Making Bart feel worthless, useless, and unloved. This is where the change in Bart's life starts to happen. He has to take a class, and the only class that is available is the Glee Club. And I love the character from that part. His music teacher does a wonderful job of guiding him into a leading role in a school.
She didn't take anything from him either.
No, he said, "There is no way that Bart Millard is going to be in a play. Millards don't sing. Millards play football." And she would just say, "It's not up for debate. You don't have a choice. I'm the teacher. You're the student." Man, we need her in schools today.
Absolutely.
I'm the teacher. You're the student. I say you're going to be in the play. You're going to be in the play.
Yep.
I mean, that's not word for word, but that's what you get out of it.
She told him it wasn't up for debate.
Yes, she did. And so he starts singing and things turn in that. I would have started to say things get better.
You know, she played in the war room.
I would have to look her name up.
It is Priscilla Shirer.
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 And she was in the war room?
She played Elizabeth in the war room.
Which, by the way, was another great faith-based
Absolutely
movie.
Absolutely a great movie.
But things start turning turn for a different direction, which in turn ends up being better. But home just kept getting worse and worse and worse to the point where it finally just totally broke out of control as Bart and his father have an encounter at the breakfast table, and his father ended up hitting him upside the back of the head with his plate and shattered it all over the room.
Busting Bart's head open.
Bart was actually on his way to church to sing, and he got there, and the girlfriend said, you're bleeding. And he's like, oh, well, it's nothing. And that went on the path of Bart shutting people out. And, you know, it's nothing. Well, it was something. His dad was abusing him. That was something. He didn't share with people. So it comes time for graduation, and he and his girlfriend have had a wonderful relationship up to that point in time. But he kind of changes at that point a little bit. He shuts his girlfriend out even more. She goes off to college. He goes off to play music and runs into the guys who eventually come the band Mercy Me. And
tell how he got the name Mercy.
Yeah, I was just thinking in my head how I'm segueing that to a cool thing. Of course, Leachman plays his grandmother, and numerous times you hear her say things like, oh, Mercy Me. And when she heard him singing in the play, she said, oh, Mercy Me, that can't be Bart's voice. And so when it come time to name the band, Bart talked to him about his grandmother and the way she used the word Mercy Me, and thus was invented the band Mercy Me. They're playing music and doing well. They have an encounter with their future manager. He shows up at a concert, and the band are like, how did he know to be here? And Bart said something to the effect of, well, I've written him every week for the last 2 years, or something to that effect. And so he came. Another funny scene is Bart convincing him to go on the last 3 nights of the tour that they were on. There's some good comedy. Yeah, I wouldn't say comedy, but, you know, as part of the show, some funny scenes. And because it's definitely not a comedy. That's another one of those things I should have edited out. But there are some funny scenes. And there's one there. Trace Adkins does a wonderful job playing their manager. Enjoyed his performance in the movie very much. Dennis Quaid was the father. He did an outstanding job. It's time for the career move that he is hoping for, he being Bart. They get the chance to get in front of some Nashville executives, and that just doesn't go real well. Bart is let down by them telling him that they just don't have what it takes to make it. And Bart tells them they're crazy. Bart tells them that whatever they suggest they need to change, that the band will work as hard as necessary to get that done. And the executives are like, we know this business and you're not going to make it. His manager is there to encourage them to not give up, but Bart says he's quitting. The manager has a good long talk with him, convinces him to take some time away, and basically convinces him to go face his demons. Get the things in your life straight, and basically talking about the relationship with his father. because the manager sees in Bart that when Bart is passionate with what he does, he's wonderful. When he is not passionate, he's just another ordinary singer. So the band continues to tour as Bart goes home for a period of time, finds out that the monster that he literally hates, his father, has cancer. And everything changed from that moment forward. The father asked for forgiveness for the things that he had done. And initially, Bart wasn't receptive to give it. He actually said, and this is a very good line, God can forgive you, I can't. And so it was right after that that Bart found out that his father had cancer. They repaired their relationship the best that they could at that part of life. But as life sometimes so cruelly does to us, Bart's father passes away shortly after they reconciled their relationship. And fortunately for the story, for life in itself, Bart did get to spend a little bit of time with his father in a good sense. The father he had always wanted, I believe they say,
right,
in the show. The father he had always wanted. And, well, it was good. And then it turned into sorrow because the father passed away. It was interesting that Bart sang a song during the funeral and the crowd joined in with the song.
He sang Amazing Grace.
He did sing Amazing Grace. And actually, at that point, it's interesting how a person's mind just goes. Amazing Grace is my favorite hymn. But the way I look at things is I don't want slow, sad hymns sang at my funeral. I want positive, uplifting songs like I Can Only Imagine sang at my funeral. But then I got to thinking, well, Amazing Grace is my favorite song. Chris Tomlin is my favorite worship leader, and he sings Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, which incorporates the song Amazing Grace in it. And so, hey, I just figured out another song for my funeral. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin. Unless somebody is there to sing it live, which I'm thinking you're probably not going to be able to get Chris Tomlin to come by and sing for my funeral.
Well, probably not.
I'm just kind of guessing. But if anybody gets this to Chris Tomlin and he wants to agree to come sing at my funeral, Amy probably wouldn't turn him away.
No, I definitely wouldn't.
So we love to have fun with you guys. You know, and if Bart wants to come and sing I Can Only Imagine,
I definitely wouldn't turn that one away either.
Yeah, well, it's only, and we should have mentioned this early, it's only the best-selling Christian song of all time.
Yes.
And it's only just logical to think that that's going to go off the charts even more now.
Oh, heavens, yeah.
That the movie is out. So it's already the best-selling, and it's going to go crazy again. And so Bart buries his father, and it's time to rejoin the band. During this stage, Bart tries to reconcile with Shannon, and that isn't going so well. And when they're on the road, the words of the song come to him. And it's like a light bulb pops onto his head, and he writes the song, I Can Only Imagine. And he says, in about 10 minutes, he wrote the song. But there is a great line that's said two or three different times from the movie from Amy Grant that there's no way you wrote this in 10 minutes. It took you,
a lifetime.
It took you a lifetime. And that's a wonderful line in this movie. So whether it was one of the Irwin brothers or whether it was Brent, the co-writers, whichever one of you wrote that line, whether it was a direct quote from Bart when he shared with you guys, that's a great line. It took you your entire life to write this song. Bart writes the song. This song is amazing, but Bart realizes that the song is more than what Mercy Me is. Mercy Me can put the song out and it'll just be another nice song and they'll go on. And so he agrees to turn the song over to Amy Grant. I thought that was a very selfless thing for him to do. I mean, you can look at it as he was doing it for his benefit as well, because he wanted the song to reach as many people as it possibly could. And he knew that a star like Amy Grant could make that happen. And at that point in his career, he didn't believe it could happen. Amy Grant gets on stage the first night that she's going to introduce it to a crowd before she's ever recorded it in the studio. And she starts to introduce the song. And as she starts to sing the first verse, the music keeps playing and she can't get the words out. Not because she forgot them, but because she believed that the wrong person was about to sing that song. Bart's out in the crowd. She calls him up, says, "This song wasn't written for me. You're the only one that can do this song justice." And Bart Millard sings "I Can Only Imagine" to the world for the very first time.
And it was amazing.
Now, here's something that you need to know. They did some rearrangements of the song. You know the song right from the very beginning, the iconic piano riff at the first. Riff isn't the right song, but introduction, right word, but introduction. You know it from, but it's got a little bit of a twist to it. It's still the same song. It's still as good as ever. It's new and up, you know. It's updated a little bit, but it's still the wonderful song that we've always know and that we always love. And he did it, and he did it wonderfully. And one of the most touching scenes of the movie is as the crowd is cheering. In his mind, he looks out and there's nobody in the entire auditorium, which was not the case because it was packed. And he sees his father sitting out in the middle of the auditorium, and his father is all cleaned up. Up until this point in the movie, you haven't seen Dennis Quaid in any form looking all cleaned up, shaven, well-dressed. Never has happened. And he looks out in the crowd and there's his dad. Hair combed. That was the other thing. His hair was never combed.
Never.
Hair was combed. He was clean shaven. He had a smile on his face that you hadn't seen the entire movie. And he's sitting out there and he stands.
All white.
And there's basically a glow over his head. And it's not one of those hokey things. I mean, it's, and this movie's very well done this way. A glow over his head and he stands up and he claps, slowly claps for Bart. With a smile on his face. And you can basically tell Bart is thinking, there's my support that I wanted all of my life. And it may be after he died, but I know that he's watching out and smiling down over me. And during this entire scene, we needed a gate for the flood because Amy is crying and crying and crying. And I know that this movie and that song makes her think of her daddy.
Yep.
And she never thinks about her daddy without tearing up, and she's tearing up right now. And we've seen the movie twice now, and she cried more the second time than she did the first. I'm thinking that she'll probably cry more the third time than she did the second, because we do plan on seeing it at least a third time. When it comes out on DVD, we're going to have the DVD and watch it on a regular basis.
Absolutely.
We're hoping to be able to get some copies, and I'm looking in the future because it's just now in the cinema, so it's not in DVD form yet, but hopefully we're able to give away some copies of that through the podcast efforts.
But we will own it.
Yeah, we will own it. And we will encourage other people to own it. And that'll be another whole new rollout and everything that we get to do down at that time. Who knows who we'll get to interview when we get to that part? Because, you know, there'll be another big deal months and months and months from now. This is a movie, and you know, from there forward, for the last few minutes of the movie, you see all through the movie, Bart is talking with a person and telling the story to this person. And so you kind of get the wrap up of the story. At the very end, you get scenes that say, you know, on this date, Bart and Shannon got married. On this date, something else happened. I Can Only Imagine is the number one selling song of all time. You know, you get little tidbits like that at the end. It shows him at that National Prayer Breakfast last year, 2017. All of those kind of wrapping up the story to where the end of the movie would be up until present. J. Michael Finley playing Bart was outstanding. I read in the last couple of days that, well, right here on the IcanOnlyImagine.com website under the cast, we'll just read what it says about him. J. Michael Finley made his Broadway debut in Les Miserables in 2014 and is making his screen acting debut in I Can Only Imagine. That's his first feature film. His stage credits include playing Steve in Hair at the Paramount Theater, Sweeney Todd at the Drury Lane Theater, and Louie in The Christmas Schooner in the Mercury Theater. After production wrapped on I Can Only Imagine, J. Michael returned to Broadway. And just who knows what his future holds, but let's just hypothesize here for a second and say, what if this is his only major film on screen? Let's say he loves Broadway and is going to just stay on Broadway. Think about how amazing that is, that God would use him in a role like this. And he's fantastic in this role. You would think that he had been in numerous shows, and that's just not the case.
Well, if this is his only movie, he was a success.
And he's going to have a hard time topping his role in this movie.
Absolutely.
And we wish the best for him and pray that his career is a wonderful career. And hopefully this is just a stepping stone and that God uses him in a mighty way. We'll go through the rest of the cast. We've talked about most of them. Madeline Carroll, who we interviewed, played Shannon. Dennis Quaid played the father. Trace Adkins played the manager, Brickle.
He called him Mr. Brickle, and he said, "That's just Brickle."
That was one of those humorous scenes. As Amy mentioned earlier, Priscilla Shearer, S-H-I-R-E-R, we might be pronouncing that wrong, played the teacher, Mrs. Fincher. Cloris Leachin, Cloris Leachman played Meemaw, and that's the major part of the cast. And that's a good cast. One of the things that continue to impress me on the faith-based Christian movies that come out is the quality of the cast continues to get better and better. I mean, there's names in there, but there's also newcomers that, well, they just step up their game. If you've not had a chance to listen to the interview with Madeline, that's up at edboston.com as part of all three videos are videos. All three audio interviews are online in one podcast. I think hopefully this coming week, but at least in the next week to 10 days, I plan to release each one of those interviews as a standalone interview for a podcast so that if you're a fan of Madeline and want to just hear her interview, we'll accommodate that. And it's been the buzz of our friend group. You don't know this, but while you were out a little bit earlier, our pastor called, and the sole topic he called about was the movie.
Oh, wow.
They saw the movie yesterday earlier in the day. And by the way, they went to a place in Indianapolis where the theater seating are basically recliners.
Oh, they went to an IMAX.
And his wife told him that she didn't think she would ever go to another movie other than there.
Oh, I'm so mad at him now.
But we talked and talked probably for 15 minutes on the phone about the story of forgiveness. And Rob, Pastor Rob, made the comment that even if this had nothing to do with a wonderful song, that the story that is involved, the bad part, the forgiveness, the redemption, that God can save somebody. And the father got saved before he passed away. And I think everybody that knows this story believes that as nasty as he was and as mean as he was, and the fact that he was a monster, I think we all believe that Arthur Millard is in heaven. Because he made his peace not only with Bart, but with God. When Bart came back home to get his life together and face his demons, his dad had been listening to preachers on the radio. That makes me think that what we do at the podcast is pretty important stuff. Somebody gave their life based off of sermons they heard on the radio.
Absolutely.
And he had been reading his Bible, and he didn't necessarily understand everything he read, which is pretty normal. And so we had a long conversation about all the good that's in this movie. It's not just a good story. It's not just an amazing song. Amy and I both agree that it is, as far as movie goes, it's a masterpiece.
Absolutely.
And I know people, I hate to use certain words, and I hate to say it's my favorite all time, because I brag up all the movies that we watch. I'm not a critic. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I don't like this part, I don't like that part. You know, I'm going to tell you the parts that I like. But I can't say enough good and positive, and I can't get words that match up as highly as I think. You know, when I say that it's a masterpiece, I mean that. I you know, the way it's put together, the directing, the acting, the cinema, you know.
And you're not one to blow smoke.
That's not my style. And you know, I want people, notice I didn't say Christians, I want people to witness this movie. I don't want, Brent McCorkle and I talked about this in the interview. This is way more than just a faith-based movie. This isn't just to pump up Christians.
Right.
Even though it does, and that's a good thing, but you need to grab somebody that maybe aren't strong in their faith, or maybe they don't have faith at all. And maybe they've been beaten in their lifetime. Maybe they have a horrible relationship with their parent, one that they thought could never be mended. Maybe they got hit in the back of the head with a plate. And they can see that there's forgiveness and redemption. And that none of that is the unforgivable sin when it comes to God. I can only imagine is whatever, if it's stars, it's 5 stars. If it's thumbs up, well, if it's just Amy and I, we only got 4 thumbs, so we're going to give it a 4 thumbs up, not a 2 thumbs up. We're going to give it a 4 thumbs up because that...
If we had more thumbs than that, it would all be all of them.
On a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 12 or a 14 or maybe even a 15. I love the people involved. I love the PR people that we've dealt with.
Yeah.
I love the interviews that we've done. And this movie.
It's an all-around cold chill movie.
And it should be one that lasts for the ages.
Yeah.
It's not one that if you buy the DVD down the road when they come out, that you watch it once and throw it on the counter and never see it again. It's one that I believe will be watched over and over. I believe, and I already know that there are teaching materials and all that are put together, that there will be Bible studies produced for this, and Bible studies that will be used weeks and months and years down the road. When you study the topic of forgiveness, what more can you think of than the movie I Can Only Imagine?
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's close this in prayer. Father, we've been looking forward to doing this review for weeks and a couple of months. And Father, you know our hearts when we say how magnificent this movie is and how much that it shows your love, your compassion, your forgiveness, your grace, and your redemption. Father, I pray that millions will come out to see this movie. That it will make history just the same as the song has made history. That people will be talking about the numbers of people that has seen, the gross in the box office. And not for record's sake and not for being able to brag, but it just means that it had that much influence on the lives of people. Father, help Christians to support and show the love that needs to be in here. But Father, I also pray that this movie will reach the lost, that souls will be won, lives will be saved because of the movie and the song, I Can Only Imagine. Father, we pray for Bart and we pray for Shannon. We pray for Bart's family. We pray for Brickle, as we've seen that he is still their manager up till today. And everybody that were portrayed in this movie. Pray for the band, Mercy Me, who've had since then 21 total number one songs. We pray for the influence that they have over people. And again, that lives will be won and souls will be saved because of the influence. Father, it's been such a blessing to be involved in this. And I pray that you continue that blessing, not only on Amy and I's lives, but on the lives of everyone that's a part of this and everyone that will be affected by this. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and go out and do the right thing.
Have a good evening.
Be a little more excited. I'll edit this out. You don't want to be more excited? Okay, I'll still edit this part out.